I want to thank you again, church, for everything that you did for me and my family this week. You know, it was endless text and email saying, what can we do? How can we help? I know the Hall family came and grabbed my kids so that I could take care of what I needed to take care of. And I knew that they were being loved on at the same time. And five families drove up for the funeral yesterday, and it just warmed my heart to know that my church family was there with me, grieving with me. But I wanted to remind the congregation there yesterday that we were not grieving as people without hope. We grieve as people with hope. And that yesterday wasn't goodbye to my father-in-law, it was see you later. I want to invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 12. I'll say that I am following Christ and the fact that he is about to speak on something that involves what has just happened in his life. And I am bringing some of that to you this morning. I have not preached at very many funerals. I think I counted up and it's probably less than five. But it doesn't mean that I haven't dealt with families who are hurting and going through times of grief because of a loved one who has passed away. And most often I'm asked this question. How do I know if they're saved? How do I know if they're in heaven? Can I know if they're in heaven or hell? And in reality, that question is asked about someone who is not on the extreme. You realize that. It's never been asked to me about the person who has been sold out for the Lord, who has lived their life serving the Lord and growing in their faith and just loves God. They don't ask me that about that person. Instead, they're very confident. Yes, they're with the Lord. And they also don't come and ask me about the person who says, I reject God. I don't want anything to do with God. I never want to do anything with religion. I don't want any of that. I don't want Jesus. They don't come and ask me about that person. What they come and ask me about is the one that they're going, they did a lot of religious stuff. They came to church every so often and they did church stuff, but it never really appeared that God was on their heart all the time. It never really appeared that they were sold out for the Lord. Or they'll ask me that because the person was a good moral person. And what I mean by that is that they were, you know, Paul, I mean, I've heard this, believe it or not. You know, they never cheated on their spouse and they loved their children and they took care of their home and they helped other people in the neighborhood. So surely they're in heaven now. They really want a minister to confirm what's in their heart. Well, I have to tell you that it's always unfair to go ask a minister where someone is when they never even met the person. As a matter of fact, the question really needs to be asked of yourself. Where are you and where are you headed? You see, that question usually comes up, and again, I'm putting it out there. I was at a funeral just yesterday, and it usually comes up at a funeral, or it comes up when someone has passed away. And the reason that it comes up then is because we're faced with our mortality at that point in time. That life as we know it, as we go day to day, it's going to end one day. That the truth is that we will die. It's so easy to put that aside. You realize that. We do it all the time. We just get so busy with life. I mean, you look at the schedule of my home, and I'm sure it's the same for you. And I have three kids, and they're involved in, and I have a high schooler, a middle schooler, and an elementary schooler. And they are involved in activities at each school, plus they have extracurricular activities. Plus, I work full-time. My wife works full-time. And you start adding that up, and we're lucky if we can get dinner on the table at a decent time, much less are we going to sit down as a family and say, let's ponder mortality. So it's very easy to put it out of sight, out of mind. Also, we've been very insulated from it. I mean, think about it. I no longer have to go and hunt and kill something to eat, because that's the only thing I'm eating, by the way, is what had parents at one time. I mean, I'm eating meat, and I don't have to go hunt and kill it. I just go up to HEB and go grab it. So death is separated from me. We also don't live in the Old Testament times where children, along with parents, were very used to the sacrificial system. So they went and saw death over and over again. One of our concerns this past weekend was that, again, we have three children, and my youngest is 10. The first funeral that I ever went to, I was 22 years old. And so how do you begin to deal with that and to help a young one deal with the loss of her papaw? You know, I'm sure that everyone in this room is familiar with GPS, Global Positioning System. And I have to say, I love it. Because I remember when I first moved to Houston, we came here and we didn't know where anything was. And so I was told to go buy one essential thing for moving to Houston, a key map. And some of you know exactly what a key map is. No one on this second row knows what a key map is. And a key map was a notebook. And what you did is you said, I need to get to this street. And you'd look in the back and you would find in alphabetical order every street name in Houston. And you would find that street name and then it would tell you what page to go into the key map. And then you could find that street. And you'd go, well, that's wonderful. But here's the map was only this big. And so if you had to go further down that street, you had to move pages over and you may have to skip many pages backward or forward and finally find out where you are. Now you guys, you're like, where do you want to go? Boom. And GPS, what it does is it tells you where you are. That's the initial point of GPS. Where are you? So there's this blue dot on the iPhone that says, you're right here. And this big circle all of a sudden gets small and it's right there. That's where you are. But you also use it to tell you how to get where you're going. And I'll tell you, I'm going to just admit something to you, and you may be there, you may not be. It's very difficult for me to look at a GPS on an iPhone when I'm driving because I really want to watch this dot move, and I need to be watching the road. But I'm obsessed. It's like a video game. I want to see if the dot is keeping up with me. Well, I've just passed that street. Does it show it on there? You know? And I'm probably going to get in a wreck watching the GPS system. But that tells you where you are globally. But what we're about to look at this morning is Jesus is about telling us where we are eternally. An EPS, eternal position system. Where are we? And where are we going? Over and over, as we continue to look at the book of Luke, he's going to show us some of those things. Hey, I want you to evaluate, where are you? And are you headed to me? So this morning, we're going to read Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. I want to pray over the reading of Scripture, and then we're going to dive in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to you. I'm grateful for your word. And Lord, I pray that we will see the foolishness of the way the world thinks, and we will see the wisdom of what you have put in your word. And I pray that it will be preached accurately, and I pray that it will be heard accurately today. Lord, bless the reading of your word, bless the preaching of your word, and Lord, would you do magnificent, incredible things in this room this morning? Would you cause us to change and be different than when we walked in here? Lord, let us be people who are sold out for the Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Would you please be seated? As always, I want to give you context. And I already mentioned that I line up with Christ here, that I am certainly addressing what I have been through this past week, but at the same time, so is Jesus here. He is addressing what he just went through. He just had dinner with the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'll just remind you that he offended everyone there. He called them out. When people say, oh, Jesus is just so loving, he's never polemical, he doesn't ever want to offend anyone, and when you hear that, just go, would you go read Luke chapter 11 and come back to me later? So he comes out of that dinner, and he begins to talk immediately about some of those that he had dinner with, and he warns his disciples. There are so many people there waiting for him. Word has gotten out who this Jesus is, who this Christ is, and there's so many there. I mean, he's like a rock star in some ways. I mean, they are trampling over one another. That's the only thing I could think of, a picture in my mind, when you see these entertainers get up and people are crushing one another just to get close to them. Well, Jesus is there and they're trampling one another. There are thousands there to see him. Think about the significance of that. Here are this large number of people. And the first thing he begins to talk about is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And so this morning, as we begin to ask ourselves the question, who are we and where are we going? The first thing I think you need to ask yourself is, are you play acting? Are you play acting? That's what a hypocrite is, by the way. When you go and look up the word hypocrite, it talks about someone who acts a part that they are not. It's someone who plays a part, but they're really not that part. The Pharisees played the part of God-fearing people, but they were not. Their hearts were far from that. They were very religious people, but they were not God-fearing people. By the way, Jesus is going to address that in just a minute. For some of you, this is a review. Jesus talks about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy over and over. But he tells the crowd to beware of what? Of the Pharisees? That's not what he says be aware of. He says be aware of the leaven or the sin of hypocrisy that belongs to the Pharisees. Be aware of that. And beware of that. When it comes to eternal position, you have to ask yourself, are you a hypocrite? Now, some of you, you're already offended that I would ask you that. Well, so would the Pharisees be offended. Are you a hypocrite? All of us are hypocrites to a degree. You realize that. We all play a part sometimes. When you laugh at a joke that wasn't funny, you're being a hypocrite. It wasn't funny, and yet you're laughing. You're portraying something that's not you. Teenagers, when you say, oh, I love that band. Oh, I love them. I love that. And you don't even know what that band is. You've never heard one of their songs. That's being a hypocrite. When you buddy up to or kiss up a superior in your office, in your company, and you just buddy up to them because it will help you, you're being a hypocrite when you don't particularly even like them. When you pat someone on the back and you go, congratulations, but inside you're going, I'm so stinking jealous. You're a hypocrite. All of those are like playing a part. It's not really what you think. It's not really what you feel. You're just playing a part. And in reality, there are two types of hypocrisy. The first one is this. It's pretending to be what you are not. And then the second one is concealing what we are. Let me talk about the first one for a minute. This is what I've just described. You're not amused by the joke, you're not entertained by the band, nor friends with the individual, but you pretend to be what you are not. In the church, those tend to be those who pretend they are what they are not. They're motivated to be here because church is good. It's good for networking, it's good for teaching their children morals. It's good for the community, it's good for moral values. And in some large churches, it's even better. Let's join the church because guess what? They have a gymnasium. It's good for athletics. They have sports programs. It's a good resource. It's good for business. But what about a little church like this where there is no building? What's it good for? Well, sometimes, you know, we play the part that we're not because we bring our Bibles every week. We know the pastor's going to say, open your Bible. We got to have our Bible with us. But you hadn't even opened it since last week. You're playing the part. Oh, I love the Lord, but as far as guiding your life day by day, hadn't even thought about him since he was brought up last week in Sunday school. And you're here right now, but really your mind is already on the lake. It's in front of the TV. It's napping on the couch or doing whatever you do on Sunday afternoons. And none of those things are wrong on Sunday afternoon. I'm saying your mind is already there. You're playing the part right now. This keeps peace in the family. Your spouse's not upset with you. You're doing right by your children, but you're just playing the part. But the second form there is concealing what we are. We see that in the church as well. Oh man, we're all about let's raise our hands and let's praise God and let's read scripture. But as soon as you remove yourself from this corporate gathering, many people that you know really don't know you because you have concealed who you are. Not going to bring up the Word of God, not going to bring up Christ. Why would you do that? It would cause tension. Like Peter, you conceal your heart even when a little servant girl goes, weren't you with Christ? No, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. No one would guess that you belong to the Lord because you're a hypocrite. You've done well to conceal. But Jesus tells us this, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I wonder when Christ returns, and maybe you are a believer and you've hidden it from your friends, and when God's judgment comes upon them and they go, you knew? And you never told me? It will be revealed. And there is in there, and there's an encouragement and a warning in all of these passages. Let me tell you what the encouragement is. Jesus is saying, hypocrites, they're not getting away with it. It's going to be outed. It's going to be known. We're all furious when we read about or hear about people who portrayed themselves as one thing, but then they turned out to be something completely different. We have all been hurt by that. We've all been disappointed by that. Does it take long to look at public figures such as political figures who've been voted into office and then we hear that they're something completely different than what we thought? We hear about it when it's athletes who we admired for their athletic ability and then they open their mouth and say things. We go, oh my word, I didn't know that was you. Celebrities who we love their music, for instance, and we love their acting and then they proclaim what they believe and we go, oh my word. But it's not just about them, because I'm going to tell you where most people have been hurt in the church. It's when ministers who have proclaimed one thing turn around and they are something else. It's when Sunday school teachers, when those who are deacons and elders in the church, and all of a sudden they are outed. We all know the feeling of what it is to be duped. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. I got this. They will be outed. And yet the warning is not just about them. As you're sitting here, don't be worrying about them. Jesus has got that. The warning is about us. Are we really who we portray ourselves to be? Ask yourself that question. Am I who I portray to others? Am I a hypocrite? Peter was outed before it ever happened. Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Three times denied it. It tells us later in 1 Peter, it tells us that there are some in the church, I'm sorry, that's in John, there are some in the church who they're going to leave the church because they were never one of the church. And for some reason in there, they finally figured out that I can't live this lie anymore. I can't continue this hypocrisy anymore, or it's not worth the hypocrisy. We live in a country where the church is becoming more and more a liability to the country, if you know what I mean. That's the way they view it. And the day is coming that it's not going to help you in business. It's not going to help you in society. It's not going to help you with the outside world when they go, oh yeah, he or she belongs to the church. And the question is, when those benefits go away, will you still stay a part of the church? When persecution comes. So know that hypocrites will not go unpunished. It's sinful. Beware of the leaven of the sin of hypocrisy. So I'm warning you. God is warning you. Be sure you're not one of them. Be sure you're not one of them. Secondly, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, because I preached on this passage just several weeks ago on Father's Day. You'll remember the sermon was, "The Fearful, Fearless Father." Let me go. There we go. Which is, are you afraid of man? Jesus is asking that question. If you want to know where you are and where you're going, I would ask the question, and Jesus does in many ways, are you afraid of man? So it's not only are you a hypocrite, but what are you afraid of? Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, are you afraid to walk down a dark alley because someone may get you? That's common sense. Don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about here. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. And do you see how Jesus is weaving this whole sermon right here? Because I'm going to tell you, one of the primary reasons for hypocrisy, do you know what that is? Fear. It's fear. When you look at the situation that Jesus and the disciples are in, think about what they are facing. Not only could they be physically harmed, they would be physically harmed. There's fear there. I mean, here's his disciples. And by the way, go back and read at the end of chapter 11. It says that the Pharisees were looking for anything to go after Jesus. Matter of fact, the language there indicates they were hunting him. They want to kill him. And so he knows that there, as his disciples are around, they see the fury of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's going, don't fear them. Don't be different than what you really are. Don't be afraid of them. Because it would come. They would be taken from their loved ones. We know that Saul was doing it. He was going and ravaging the church. He was taking Christians and removing them from their families. That would happen. He says, don't be afraid of that. He says, don't be afraid that you're going to be beaten as Paul later was. Don't be afraid that when you're in prison as Peter was. Don't be afraid when you are killed as James was. And of course, Jesus encompasses all of that. He was beaten, he was killed, he was removed from his family, all of those things. He says, don't be afraid of man, because they're limited. Man is finite. He is limited in what he can do. Be afraid, be fearful of God, who is infinite. And his punishment is infinite as well. Be afraid. I mentioned to you in this passage, all of the Greek that's used there for fear is where we get our word phobia. So it's not, oh, we just need to be respectful. That's the fear. That is not what this is talking about. This is be afraid. Be afraid of God and do not be afraid of man. That's what he's saying there. You see, unlike the apostles who were facing real physical punishment, we abandon God for so much less. We abandon God for convenience. We abandon God because all of a sudden someone's not going to think that we're intelligent. We're just backwoods. We're primitive. Come on, get with the times. We know that God doesn't exist. Why would you go there? I thought you were educated. We'll abandon God because it's just not cool. It's just easier to fit in with the other students at our schools and just go along with them. So let's just abandon God because that's just easier. All it takes is a look, a comment, a lost friendship even. Even if someone says, you know, I can't be friends with you if that's the way you think. Oh, no, okay, let's. And all of a sudden you begin to lighten it a little bit. We'll abandon God for so cheap a price. And what happens is we're afraid to say that we know that what is in Scripture is true beyond a shadow of a doubt. You see, what Scripture says is righteous, and what Scripture says is sin, amen? Members of this church, and I'm talking directly to you, you either believe that, you either believe that, or listen to me, if you're a member of this church, you either believe what I just said, or you're a hypocrite. It's in our confessions. It's number one in our confessions. Let me tell you what we wrote. And you said, as members of this church, we agree with this. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were given by inspiration of God and are the only inerrant. In other words, no error whatsoever. The only inerrant, sufficient, certain, and authoritative rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. That's the very first of our confessions. And at some point in time, when you became a member of this church, we said, do you believe these things? And you either do believe those things, or you said you believe those things, and you're a hypocrite because you don't. And so when the world begins to crush down on you and say, oh, no, 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 you really believe that? The question is, are you going to stand up and say, yes, I do? Do you know what that belief is going to cost? Doesn't matter. I believe it. So you need to ask yourself, where are you and where are you going? Ask yourself, who am I afraid of? Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please the Lord? Am I trying to please man? Once again, there's an encouragement and a warning here. I hope and pray that no matter what happens, I will not abandon my faith. I hope. But when hard times come, listen to me. Here's the encouragement. God is not unaware. He knows. He knew when Peter was in prison. He knew when James was being beheaded. He knew when those Christians were being ripped from their families. He's not unaware. My friend, he even knows the number of the dead cells being your hair that's on your head. And even when those are diminishing, he knows. He is not unaware. But there's also a warning. You go ahead and you fear man rather than God. And my friend, you have put your fear in the wrong place. You reject Christ. You reject the Lord. And you embrace the world. And he's saying, you should be afraid. Because God, after he kills the body, then has the power and the authority for eternal damnation in hell. And let me tell you something. He does that righteously. He is right to do it. So where are you and where are you going? Are you a hypocrite? Are you play acting? Are you afraid of man? And then the last one. Do you acknowledge Christ? Do you acknowledge Christ? There's two extremes on this. There are those who have come to the conclusion that because you came here this morning and you sang some songs, and you may have even raised your hands, you may have closed your eyes, you may have even clapped along with the music. And maybe there was a time when you went to youth camp or mission trip and you had a great experience and you were close to God. Maybe you even went and took Matt's hand and say, I want to trust in Jesus. And you even came to the church and you got baptized. Maybe you came down front and you've even prayed down here. And man, the church can count on you for, man, as soon as this service is over, you probably collect more chairs than anyone and put them on the racks. And you're going, there you go. I've acknowledged Christ. I'm covered. Then there's the other extreme, and you'll come to me and you'll say, Paul, you don't know my past. man, I've rejected God. I've denied Christ. I've used his name in vain. You should have heard the language. Actually, you shouldn't have heard the language that I used at work. There was even a movement going around on the internet called the Blasphemy Challenge. And on there it was challenged people to film themselves in front of a camera saying, "I deny the Holy Spirit." And then put that online, and there you go. There it is. You've denied him. You're lost forever. So I can't acknowledge Christ. I've already done this. Where do you go? What do you do? But I want you to understand that what's being said in verse 8 through verse 12 is consistent confession. I was reading in this commentary, and I just explained it so well that I'm just going to read it to you. The context shows plainly that it is a practical, consistent confession which is meant, and also a practical and enduring denial. So even if you said, "Oh no, one time I did confess him, but my life is nothing like that today. I don't confess him today. I'm doing my own thing. Hey, I think I'm covered because I did that back then." That's not what it's talking about here. And if you're here and you were convicted because you're going, "Oh no, you don't know my past. It was so awful, so awful, so awful. Rejected church, rejected God, rejected Christ." That's not what it's talking about here. Listen to this. The Lord will not confess the confessing Judas, nor deny the denying Peter. Grab that for a moment. The Lord will not confess a confessing Judas, nor deny a denying Peter. You realize that Judas was right there, one of the 12. He was walking around with Jesus. He was so trusted that he was the treasurer of the disciples. And that we have no indication whatsoever that Judas couldn't do exactly the same thing that all the other apostles were doing. He was going around. He was proclaiming Christ. He was even probably doing miracles. I mean, it's clear that he had all of those things. But yet, at the end, what did he do? Denied Christ. It wasn't a consistent confession. On the flip side, you had Peter, who was the rock. He's the one who proclaimed, "I know who you are. You're Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet at the end, he denied Christ. And yet later, he comes back. And it's upon that rock that the church, upon the confession of Peter, that the church is built. Jesus will not confess a confessing Judas, nor deny denying Peter. The traitor who denied him in act is denied. The apostle who confessed him even to death will be confessed. With this in mind, you need to understand that too many, quote, Christians are banking on the past, and too many lost are regretting the past. Too many people say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I had that time." You're putting your faith in something that is it's worthless. For the lost who are going, "I can't have a time with Christ because of that time," you're wrong. Forgiveness is there. The real question is this: where are you today? I know many of you have heard this story many times, and I'm sorry, you pastor a church for 8 years, you're going to repeat some of them. But I love Dr. Jim Spivey, who was my Christian history professor, and he said that at 5 years old, he confessed Christ as his Lord and Savior and got baptized. Somewhere in his young life, before he went off to college, he surrendered to ministry, and he said he was in his first ministry class at age 18. And the professor got up there and started talking about what it was to give your life to Christ and to be a Christian. And all of a sudden, Jim started questioning, was he really saved? I mean, he was so young, only 5. Was he really saved? He said, "For an hour, I listened to this professor, and the only thing that was going through my mind is it real? Am I really saved?" He said, so as soon as the class was dismissed, he went down front and he confronted the professor, and he said, "I got to know. I mean, I'm questioning my salvation. Am I really saved?" And the professor said, "Well, when do you believe that you were saved?" And he said, "Well, I was only 5 years old." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question, Jimmy. Did you give everything of yourself as a 5-year-old to everything that you comprehended about the Lord as a 5-year-old?" He said, yes, I did. And Jim said, I thought, oh man, all right, good, I'm saved. He goes, wait, I have another question for you. He said, how old are you now? He said, well, I'm 18. He said, my question is, are you giving everything that you know of yourself at 18 to everything that you know and comprehend about God at 18? And if the answer is yes to that question, my friend, you're saved. And that question can be asked again and again and should be asked again daily. Am I at 44, given what I know of myself as a 44-year-old, to what I know and comprehend to the Lord as my Lord and Savior? And if the answer is yes, there is consistency in confession. But if I'm out there going, no, I remember what happened. I was in seventh grade and I got saved and I got baptized and I'm good. My friend, you're in trouble. There's an encouragement here, as there was in all the other passages. You see, at one point, Jesus Christ wasn't a blip on your radar screen, and now he is your life. You view the world through the eyes of Christ. You see things differently, and you see yourself differently. You know that when your view doesn't line up with God, that there's sin in your life, and you repent of that sin, and you come back to God. My friend, that is the case. Jesus is your advocate. He says, look, you acknowledge me. Guess what? When it comes to the Father, when it comes to the angels, I'm acknowledging you. That's my child. That's my brother. That's my sister. I'm acknowledging you. Because let me tell you, without Christ, we have no place in the presence of God. And so he's saying, if that describes your life, if that's who you are, trust me, you're not going before God the Father alone. I'm going with you as your advocate. Not only that, when the world comes against you, you're not alone. Again, you're not alone. He says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself and what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Do you know how many times I hear, I would tell people about the Lord, I just don't know what to say. What if they ask me questions and I don't know the answer? Let's have a little faith, amen? There's no way. I mean, I know sometimes you're going, yeah, Pastor, well, you've gone to seminary and you know all the answers. No, I don't. There's always a question out there I'm going, and many of you, I've talked to you before, I've said, I have the right to say, I don't know. But let me pray. Let me seek God's face and let me get back with you. Don't be afraid. God is with you. And in that very hour, he will help you. There's also a warning, and I really think it's very applicable for those of us here in America. You keep coming to church, you keep listening to Christian radio, you keep doing good deeds, you keep going to fellowships, you keep singing the songs and listening to the preacher. You keep on having access to books and internet sites and videos that all proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you keep just keeping yourself busy with this world and put the call of the Holy Spirit aside. You keep doing that. You just keep getting busy. Don't ever question whether or not this is all true. Don't ever do that. Matter of fact, don't ever sit down with your spouse and say, who am I? Where am I going? What do you think about this life? What do you think about God? Don't ever have those conversations. Have access to all of these things. Come on, people. We have got access to more Christian literature than ever before in the history of mankind, and it's there available, and yet we go, I don't have time for that. We have more Bibles in our homes than ever before in the history of mankind, and we go, I don't have time for that. So you keep doing that and you keep just putting the issue of the call of God out of your mind. And when you do that, when you reject the Holy Spirit, you are rejecting Christ himself. And that truly is the only unpardonable sin. It's not that God isn't willing to save you. It's that you're not willing to let him save you. It's the Holy Spirit that calls people to Christ. And a refusal to hear that call is a refusal of Christ. And listen to me, in church, I'm going to get on to you right now on this one too. Even in the church, we've begun to get rid of that time of reflection. There are a lot of churches now who go, oh no, we're not having an invitation. It just takes up time. And we've got so many things to do, so we're going to get rid of the invitation because we're going to sing our songs and preach a good 15-minute sermon because we've got stuff to do and we've got other things to take care of. And if there's anyone who could say that, by the way, it could be us. We've got to clean up this whole church here in another month. All the chairs, all the Sunday school stuff, everything's got to be loaded on a trailer and hauled out of here every single Sunday after church. But the invitation time is for you to reflect. It's for you to think about, what is the Lord saying to me this morning? And let me tell you something, church. We haven't cut out the invitation, but some of you are. Because as soon as we go into the invitation, do you know what some of you are doing? You're gathering your Bible and your little notebooks. And if your kids are there, you're grabbing their crayons. And you're going, you know what? We got to go. We've got things to do. And you're already headed out the back door. And do you know what you're doing when you do that? Is you're saying, I don't have time to think about you, Lord. I got things to do. I don't have time to think about this sermon. I don't have time to think about what your word just said. I've got stuff to do. I've got places to be. And so even though we have not cut out the invitation, some of you are doing it for us. Now understand, there are some of you, you have schedules that you cannot control, and you may have to leave here to go to work. And I am a long-winded preacher sometimes. But for many of you, that's not the case. It's just that you're not dealing with the Lord. And you're just going on. The problem isn't that God isn't shouting. The problem is we just have too much noise to hear him. So I ask you, where are you? And where are you going? Are you a hypocrite? Are you play acting? Who are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the world? Are you afraid of man? And do you acknowledge Christ? Tough questions. My friend, you answer those questions and you'll know exactly where you are and you'll know where you're going. You've already heard the gospel this morning. That Jesus Christ came, died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. That through his grace, his mercy, because he loves us, he did that for us. If we reject that, he is righteous in saying, depart from me, I knew you not. But if you believe, if you will put your faith and trust in Christ, it's not that he reluctantly takes you in. It is with open arms. He says, welcome. Come. So this morning, once again, we are having an invitation. What is the Lord doing with you? What is he saying? Where is he leading you? Where is he directing you? You do business with God. You hear me say that over and over. You do business with God this morning. Don't gather up your things. Don't get everything organized. Don't start folding your chair and say, oh, I'm helping. Let's do business with God right now. Amen? I'm going to be down front. I'll pray with you. I can't forgive you for your sins. I'm in the same boat. I am a sinner. You need to do business with the Lord. Let's pray.